I just got to say, it's always an honor and a privilege to be able to just come and give God's word to you guys. I do very much appreciate the opportunities, and I've gotten a lot of growth from it. And so for that, I'm always grateful to you guys, always grateful to Matt for being able to do this. I also got to say, I can't say I've ever gotten quite an introduction like that that he had given me earlier. And I don't know how much of it, you should definitely take it with a grain of salt with some of the things that he has said. I definitely have experienced growth there. All of it, of course, is attributed to the Holy Spirit and God with that. But a lot of it as well is just, Matt is a phenomenal preacher. So being able to sit under him, I'm getting to grow through that as well. And if there's one thing that you do make sure to focus on in his introduction is the fact that I need the practice. Okay, so whenever I'm up here, there's going to come a point at some part where there's going to be a little stumbling or something. And that's the part I want you to remember is he still needs the practice with that aspect there. But with that being said, like Matt had brought up, we are going through the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a couple of weeks because of our Easter and our business meeting and all sorts of fun things like that. But we are continuing through Matthew, wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. And I know I've said this every time I've gotten up here, but it's because it's important. Every time we get up here, I think you need to realize that this is the greatest sermon ever preached from the greatest preacher that ever was. Okay, all of Scripture is inspired here, and all of Scripture in its whole in our Bibles, but I think it's important to see that he is speaking directly to his disciples and to the audience that can overhear him there, so it has profound implications for us. We are picking up in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15. So while you're finding your place there, I want you guys to go back a little bit in memory lane. I don't know if this is a story that is taught to kids anymore, but I remember at least for a time hearing about the story of Little Red Riding Hood. And the reason I bring this up is because, like all those little fairy tale stories, there's a meaning behind it. They're absurd. They're quite strange to an extent that a wolf is coming and communicating with a girl and then goes and eats her grandma and then disguises himself as her grandma there and then uses that to deceive her and then eat her. And then whichever version of the story, maybe it ends there, maybe someone comes and saves them. But there was a purpose behind it. And the author said that his purpose there was to teach kids to be weary of strangers. Now, I think that is a good point to have in that we should make sure that our kids are protected in that aspect. But I think there's an even more profound kind of line of reasoning through the story of Little Red Riding Hood. Because when she got there and the wolf was disguised as her grandmother, she wasn't thinking stranger. She was thinking it was someone she knew. It was a wolf, but he had concealed himself. So it wasn't the stranger danger alert that was going off that was the problem for her. It was her discernment. And even with the stranger danger part that happened earlier, again, it was discernment that was the issue. So I think even more importantly that we need to remember that discernment is the focus of the things that we do for our children and for our adults to go throughout our life. And that's what Jesus is focusing on here in Matthew chapter 7. Now, if the last time I was up here, we had talked about judging not, not being the judgmental people. But in that, there's still the point here that we need to be finding that middle ground, because we have over here where you're judging, where you are condemning people on things that you don't have the authority to do. But then on the other end is the naive aspect of just trusting everything and not verifying and falling short and getting burnt by things. Here in the middle, what Christ wants us to do is have a loving but wise discernment. So Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Let's pray real quick. Father God, we are just grateful to be here together and to just be impressed upon by your Spirit and to hear your word. I just pray that, as infallible as I am and as obvious as it is, and as infallible as an audience as we all are, that your word is still true and it still has such great power. So just let that power shine through. Let your word get out from me and pierce their hearts and Let it just change us, Lord. Let us not be the same that we were whenever we got in here, and let us take it with us every single day of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus is first giving them a warning here, and he warns them of the danger of the wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, he identifies immediately that these false prophets are the wolves that he is talking about. Now, there are a lot of scenarios in the Bible wherever wolves are brought up as a sense of danger. I don't think that needs to be described very much because wolves, especially during that time, they didn't have puppies and domesticated dogs like we do. Wolves were just wolves, dangerous animals. It would be the same like us talking about bears to an extent. So we know that there's a great sense of danger here. And this is used as an example in several instances. You have the external wolves that are talked about in other cases of Scripture. Jesus talks about how he's going to send his disciples as sheep to wolves, and how because of that, they need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Now, that's not the type of wolves we're talking about here. See, those are the kind of wolves that are persecuting them physically or verbally. But this type of wolf here is a more internal type. Now, there can be aspects of physicality here. There can be people in the church that are doing things they should not be doing. There can be allegations of abuse. There can be scandals that are going on. We can have financial problems where people are embezzling things. And these can all be seen as a sort of wolf in sheep's clothing because they are deceiving people to get into a position to do something strategic here. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. His focus here is on the spiritual aspect, the false prophets, the false teachers, the preachers, as we would say. And if you think about that for a second, it makes complete sense because not only is this the root, if you're going to look at any of these people that are in church and are doing the things they're not supposed to be doing, they're not going to be fully right with their teaching. So there's that aspect. But even more so, the impact of their spiritual deviation, of them leading people away, is so much worse than any of the physical harm that they could do. Now, I'm not underplaying the physical harm that's done by these people, but I'm making sure that we have the emphasis here on how important the spiritual aspect is. We talked about in our Bible study, if you were there, how the Pharisees would proselytize people and how it was said they were twofold children of hell from them. That's the kind of aspect that it's talking about here. The people that are teaching the things that they shouldn't be teaching, and it's leading people astray, and it's leading them into death. He describes these prophets not just as wolves with this ravenous, dangerous lifestyle, but as wolves in sheep's clothing. See, they don't just come up with a sign saying, hey, by the way, we're going to mess with your church. No, they come in with a smile and a handshake, and they appear just like us or just like our leaders. Now, I've seen arguments made that when Jesus is talking about in sheep's clothing, that he's talking about wolves disguised as sheep. I've seen arguments saying that sheep's clothing is referring to the type of shepherd wear that people wore. I'm not quite certain which one it's referring to there, but I think either way it applies to us the same, that they're coming in as members or leaders of our church and harm and bad intentions is on their mind. They're evil on the inside. The Bible says that they are ravening wolves. That word that they use there is the Greek word harpax, which not only can mean this vicious nature of ravening, but it's also a word they use to describe swindlers. So you see that subtlety, like the serpent in the garden, that guile that they have, that mischief, to where what they're doing is hiding. What they're truly doing behind the scenes is hidden by what they're pretending to do there. And obviously the greatest example that we have from the context is going to be the Pharisees. Now, I know we've picked on them a lot, but that's because Jesus is calling out all these things, and the Pharisees are in that audience as he talks about this. And if you remember, if we get to the very back into chapter 5, he talks about how your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Unless you do that, you won't enter into the kingdom of God. So again, he's kind of giving us a comparison here and pointing to the Pharisees as a standard. So we see these Pharisees. Think about them for a second. What did Jesus describe them as? He sent woes upon them. He said that they were like whitewashed tombs, that they've done all this work to make the outside look pretty. And they've done all this great aspects, and now it's clean and it's pure and it's white. But what's on the inside of a tomb? It's dead. It's nothing good. Jesus also brings up a cup. whenever he's talking to the disciples, he's like, you guys are doing all this detail, again, on washing the outside of the cup, but you didn't wash the inside. And that's the problem, because just like the spiritual being the inside there, that's the part that really kills you. The part that you're drinking out of is the inside. That's the spiritual aspect there. And like I mentioned earlier, there's the whole proselytizing. They're taking people and putting a harder yoke on them, something that they can't even handle. And yet they're putting it on them and leading them astray with this aspect. Then the early church is going to go and deal with problems like this constantly. We have that of Gnosticism, the Marcionites. And then now, in our day and age, we have countless different groups and sects that claim to have Christianity as a part of their culture, but they can't be Christian. You can see by the way they act and by the things that they say. Mormons, for example, and I'd like to mention just historically that it wasn't until fairly recently that Mormons started claiming to be like us Christians. Okay, Joseph Smith said that an angel came to him and said that the creeds of Christianity has become an abomination to God. So I don't know how you go from it being an abomination to we're just the same, but they're saying this aspect here. We know that can't be true. You have other sects that will claim this. We talked about some of the cults that we had where people will come up and uplift themselves and deviate the teaching here. And we have the ones that are more subtle, maybe, like the prosperity gospel, where they're trying to just teach the encouraging aspects of the Bible and try to motivate you to be the best you, to really capitalize on God's blessings. But they don't ever talk about sin or repentance. And they don't talk about the hardships of life. So they may get a lot of people in on the curb appeal, but the teaching is empty and it's dangerous. And I'm willing to bet that I do think there are people in there that have good intentions and better hearts at play in those groups, but they are being misled by someone. And I'm going to say those people are inwardly ravening wolves, because how could you not be leading these people and knowing all the controversies and all the things that you guys are sweeping under the rug and all the money that you're getting in, all that greed there? There has to be an aspect where we know that they are ravenous wolves. In this warning that Jesus talks about and taking it and applying it with us, he says that they come to you. He doesn't say these people are out there. You're going to go out into the world and you're going to find people pretending to be this way. He says, no. If you build a church, they're going to come. They're going to come find their way and get into your door there. They're going to disguise themselves and they're going to do this. So you're going to find these people in the church environment, in the religious environment. You may even find these very people in our very own church. Okay, now don't start looking around and trying to identify or show who you think that is, but think to yourself about that aspect. That is the danger that Jesus brings up here with these ravenous wolves, with these false prophets and the teaching that comes from it. So we know that they're dangerous. We know that they have a heavy spiritual impact. But Jesus doesn't give just the danger of the aspect. He gives the diagnosis of this. He shows us how to discern. He points to one thing and he emphasizes it constantly, their fruits. He says, look, you'll know them by your fruits. He gives an analogy. You don't get grapes from thorns. You don't get figs from thistles. Again, good trees, good fruit. Corrupt trees, evil fruit. Good tree can't give evil fruit. Evil tree can't give good fruit. He's just hammering in the point here. If you haven't noticed yet, what Jesus is wanting us to focus on here is the fruits. Okay? So what we need to do, even though people may look very nice in their appearance, and they may act very nice, they may say some nice things, that could be just their appearance. That could be just a facade. And facades will fade over time. Like, if you're not rooted in Christ, you can go and manufacture these fake fruits for a while, but it's going to come to pass and it's going to fade. I've used this analogy before, and I know we've heard it before, but it's good, so we're going to use it again. It's just like taking one of our fake trees over there, which looks kind of real from a distance, and we're going to tell people that it's an orange tree. So I'm going to go get some tape or maybe some nails and put some oranges in there. And maybe for a time, it will pass off as an orange tree, because you can see what looks like oranges growing out of it, right? But those oranges are going to rot and they're going to fall off, because you can't manufacture the fruits of the Spirit. So their appearance is going to fade, and the fruits that they give forth, if they can pretend to put forth ones, you're going to see that they're going to fade, and you're going to see their true fruits. So what are we looking at? What are the aspects of fruits that we need to look at with them? Now, I mentioned the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll bring that back up with how they act. But let's think about the things that they are saying. These are false prophets. So they are putting themselves in a spot where they are teaching the people of God or claiming to be teaching the people of God. I think it's important that we just go to our basics, the things that we are trying to teach our children. What are they saying about God? I mean, we know very quickly whether people will not agree with us. I mean, we know an atheist is not going to agree with us about what God is, so we're not going to have an atheist come and give us a sermon, right? But we have more aspects with that as well. But if they aren't saying that their God is the same as our God, it's already incompatible. Okay, our God is not Allah that is brought up. Our God's not Brahma. Okay, our God's not a force. He's personal. He's triune. He's unlike any other God that has been brought up in any other religion. Okay, so we need to see what that aspect is. And he is the only God. So we can't just accept that they say, well, I think your God is one of our gods too. That aspect cannot fly in the situation. But often, if they're going to be in our church environment, they're going to adhere to that part. That may not be the part that really gets them. But we need to move further. We can't just stop just with that. Then start thinking about what is it that they say about Jesus. Because right there, and again, this is tied to what is it about God, but this says a lot about them. Because if Jesus is just a good person, I will say, Jesus was a good person, okay? He wasn't shy of that. If Jesus was a good prophet, but he's not shy of that, he's more. If they stop at those lines right there, there's a huge problem. Because Jesus being a good person does nothing but shows me how to be a good person or a better person on my way to hell. If Jesus was a good prophet, he's saying things about heaven, then he's teaching me more about heaven on my way to hell. And I would argue that if Jesus claimed to be a prophet, that he also claimed to be God. So that would either mean that he's God or that he is a false prophet. So we can't really have our cake and eat it there in that situation with them saying that. And then, of course, I think it's important that we look again. How are they saying you are to get saved? Okay, the Bible clearly teaches that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if they're going to deviate against that, if they're saying that it's grace and works, if they're saying, well, you're saved by this, but kept by this, if they're bringing up these aspects, these are false teachings. And they need to be shot down. But a lot of times there's a little more subtlety to that. So we need to look not only at what they say, but what they don't say. Because there will be a lot of agreeing and agreeing and agreeing, and then a sense of silence. So we need to be vigilant of this. Now, just because we're analyzing and we're looking and we're trying to find our common ground, find what's good, that does not mean that everyone has to believe the exact same as you. Okay, I'm going to say that's impossible because I know who I am. And I'm going to say the person that I was last week probably doesn't agree with everything I agree with this week. So there's that constant sense of change. So we need to know to draw the line at some point. Okay, you guys see my brother and my sister right there. We don't look exactly alike, yet we are still siblings, are we not? It is the same way in the kingdom of God. We're going to have people of different types, okay, of different shapes and sizes, and same thing with our beliefs and what we teach about. There's still going to be that common lineage, though, okay? Now, that's crucial. But there are variations in people, and that's okay, because it shows, you know, how broad God can reach. Okay, God is not just the God of our Southern American church. Okay, he extends much past that, and his ministries are capable of more than even what we do with our church. We do a lot, but there are ministries that are being reached by other churches. And that's God there too. So we need to remember that aspect there. But we need to see if they are adhering to this aspect and not just kind of deviating, finding people with the itching ears and trying to give them what they want to hear. Then, like I mentioned earlier, analyze the fruits of the Spirit. You cannot produce these fruit without the Spirit. And so how are these people acting? What is their behavior, especially outside of church? Because it's really easy to come in here and put on a suit and be, okay, I'm church Gabe for right now. And then as soon as I get out of church, and I will admit, I'm definitely going to put a t-shirt on as soon as I can. But more than just that, behavior-wise, am I going to change the person that I am And more than just the suit or the tie or whatever shoes that you're wearing, am I going to hang up that little church language and church behavior that I have and then go back to the life that I have, that I really am living? We need to look for that aspect and in ourselves as well. And I think it's even more telling because we can control our actions, but we can't always control our reactions. It's been put that if you want to know what's inside a man, all you have to do is shake him up and see what spills out. So if that's the case, look to these people and see how they react in these situations. Because someone who is rooted in God and is in a crisis situation, you're going to see God in these situations. And you're going to see the peace that they can have and the composure. And you're going to know, because that composure is impossible without the Holy Spirit. I know a lot of situations where I wouldn't have been able to handle any of it. And I still wouldn't be able to handle any of it. So I know that God was there giving me that peace in that situation. So our reactions tell us all that. But even then, if you are trying to be weary and to look out for false prophets, just remember, we're all still sinners. Okay, I'm not saying, oh, well, you just made a mistake. You said it was in this chapter. It was actually this chapter. Well, we're going to have to kick out. Excommunicated. Since we're bringing that back, we're going to excommunicate you from getting it. We all make mistakes. And I know especially right now trying to study the Bible, I'm constantly asking questions like, that may have been a heresy that I just said. So people make mistakes. People sin. They fall into sin. We can't just go and condemn them on that. It's not the same thing. It's that continual unrepentant sense of when you do confront them over what they've said or how they act, that they dig their heels in and say, no, this is what is how it should be. Jesus puts it plain and simple there, that there's good comes from good. So those who are with us are not against us, no matter how different they are, and that no matter what mistakes they may make, it's fine as long as they are doing God's work and preaching the true gospel. But on the other hand, you have those who are without the Spirit can only produce evil fruit. I'd also like to mention, in Psalm 1, it talks about the man who's in God's Word, and he meditates on it day and night, and he says, in season, he produces fruit. There are going to be seasons where you're not producing as much fruit. Okay, that's how it works with seasons. So don't look at someone and say, well, I quite haven't seen a lot of joy in their life today or self-control recently. Maybe they're not a Christian. Well, maybe they're just having an off season. It should come to be, though. But those that are wicked and ravening wolves on the inside, though, when their season comes to fruition, it's going to be dangerous to all around. So that's the difference there. So if we're looking for this, how do we know for sure? Because let's face it, there are a million ways to counterfeit the gospel, to counterfeit who God is, to counterfeit what Christ is. But just like there are a million ways to counterfeit the gospel, think of money. There are a million ways to counterfeit that. Do you think that they are training bankers and people who have to look for this to find every single variation and know every single way that they can be counterfeited? No, not at all. What you do is you train yourself on what is true, what the original is. In fact, some of these bank tellers can get so experienced with working with what is real that they can be counting through money and feel the difference when a counterfeit comes up. We should be constantly sharpening ourselves and sharpening each other to where you get to the point where something is said and you know it's off immediately. And I know you guys are this way, at least with the broad sense, with the big things. Like if I got up here and said, Jesus is not God, I'm sure I would get a lot of reactions really quickly. So we have been trained up in that way. We just need to constantly keep training because they get subtle and more subtle as it goes. It makes me think of the Bereans, that Paul had gone and brought to them the gospel. And these people were Jews. And so for Jews, they're all of a sudden embracing something that would be new. So he goes and he presents this to them. And they're willing to take it and accept it. But the first thing that they do is what he says, they go and they test it with the scriptures. Now guess what? It's in the Old Testament. It's in the scriptures. So when they bring this back to them, they come and join the faith. And he encourages them. He applauds them. In fact, he'll tell other churches to be like that, to test what he says with scripture. We need to make sure to have that aspect there. Think, what is the greatest commandment? When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, is to what? To love God with all our heart, soul. What's the next one? Mind and strength. Okay? It's hard to love God with all our mind if we're not studying to show ourselves approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? Just being in your Bible periodically, you're automatically falling short of the great commandment because you're not using all your mind in your love of God. And if you're not using all your mind, I'm going to say your heart, soul, and strength aren't in it too. So that's one aspect there. This is as simple as knowing your Bible. Okay, you don't need to go to school and get a degree in theology to be able to get planted in God's word and to be able to see who is a false prophet in these aspects. Okay, it's not something for the elite. It's not something for the greatly intelligent. In fact, the word of God is foolishness to the wise because God's wisdom is not their wisdom. And it actually makes wise the fool. So the people like us, the people who are lower out, we don't need to look at this and think, I need to get to this level to understand God's word. No, God's word is going to meet you where you are and bring you up as you go. It's not something that's just narrowed out. You need to know your Bible, and you need to know the reasons why you adhere to your Bible. Okay, there are plenty of evidences as to why it is, and I know those are under attack more recently than ever with, well, why do we think Scripture like is true? Why do we know? How do we know for sure that Scripture is there? Well, there are arguments for that. Follow them out. If you have questions, follow that chain. You're going to find the answers. But all that takes from you is a mind that wants to push itself. And in that too, once you've taken that, once you've sharpened your mind, then ask questions from those who are teaching, from your pastors, from your preachers. Listen, when we get up here, we are just people, just like you guys. The only person that could ever get up in a pulpit and start preaching and you could take everything they say completely would be Jesus. And even then, you'd have to understand what's going on because a lot of times he spoke in parables, so you might have to ask him afterwards, hey, what did you mean when you said that? So why aren't we doing this every time a sermon comes up? Hey, you said this. What did you mean by that? Because it'd solve a lot of our problems really quickly if we just go to people with this, wouldn't it? And there's only three options there. Either, we'll use me as this example here. If I said something and you're questioning it, either A, I'm wrong and I'm mistaken and hopefully I will learn from that. Maybe B, you're wrong. And maybe if we look through Scripture, we can grow in that aspect. Or maybe, as I often do, it was just a mistaken wording or it was a misunderstanding, an interpretation there. Okay, these things kind of happen. So if we go and if we confirm it there, we can see. And for me, that's something I've been curious of because I've been preaching since I was 15. It's been almost 6 years now since I started. And obviously I've gotten to preach more recently now than before. But one of the double-edged swords is the fact that I'm now preaching in a time where everything is recorded. So I get to have that improvement of looking at how I was and trying to grow. But I also have to go through watching and looking at a sermon that I preached. And I know all the mistakes that I make and go through it. Especially the older I get, I went back and watched a sermon I preached when I was 15, and I honestly don't know why you would put someone like me up there as that, but to grow, but to practice more, of course. But in that, I saw moments where I'm like, man, that didn't quite sound right. That kind of sounds like this. I wonder why nobody went to me in those moments. Okay, and I get it. We're in a society that we're scared to hurt people's feelings, but how am I going to grow if you're not keeping me adamant to God's word? And maybe it was one of those situations where I was wrong or they were wrong or it was a misunderstanding. But there are parts where you should be asking questions, and that's good. I'd like to think of a story with my little sister because she has a very speculative mind. And I'll point out it's not the one right over there, so you guys don't have to all look at her. It's the one that's at home. But if you guys know anything about this sister, you know her greatest strength is she's going to say what's on her mind. Her greatest weakness is also that she's going to say whatever is on her mind. So we'll just get that out of the way there. But she once had a question. I was getting up to go and preach, and I was younger, so there's still a lot, even more inexperienced than at this point. But she asked the question. She's like, so, Gabe, do they screen your sermons? Like, are they figuring out what you're going to say before you say it? I was like, no, Grace, I mean, they've known me for years. I've preached for them several times now. I'll tell them what the message is like, the general, what it's about, so they can have notes. But no, they don't screen it. And she's like, really? They don't look at it at all. Like, they don't check any of the aspects there. So you could get up there and you could say anything. I'm like, well, Grace, I'm not going to say anything. She's like, but you could. You could get up there and you could say anything. And you could say bad things. She's like, for all we know, you could be the Antichrist. Okay? You could get up there and be preaching. And they didn't even screen your sermon. Now, I will say, she doubled back on that. She really quickly said that I could not be the Antichrist. She's like, well, actually, you're not going to be the Antichrist. She's like, because the Antichrist is supposed to be good looking and really charismatic and everyone's going to like him. She's like, So A, if you guys are ever wanting to come and give me a critique, I dare you to try and say you're not even qualified to be the Antichrist. Give me your worst. But in all seriousness here, I would rather have that kind of attitude where she's so concerned about the truth getting preached that maybe she accidentally stepped on a little toes. Okay? A little bit. But she had a genuine concern and talked about it. I would much rather have that than someone say, well, Gabe said this, and go off and talking about it, and then all of a sudden it becomes this story about, well, Gabe thinks this, and they haven't even talked to Gabe yet. Or Gabe gets up here, and as much as I fear this would happen, it could happen, that I get up and I say something wrong. And you're like, wow, I'm glad Gabe says this. I'm going to believe this for the rest of my life and never check into it. Okay, but those are the attitudes that are had today. We need to be verifying these things. We need to be going to people and saying, okay, you can get up here and you can say anything, but what does Scripture say about it? That's where the authority is. And that attitude of just accepting what has been told or just stubbornly declining because it doesn't fit into what you've thought before, I think that's the reason that our churches in America are biblically uneducated. We don't care anymore. I mean, either it's, okay, that sounds good, I like it, it fits, we're good. And then we go about our business. Or, I don't like it. It doesn't fit. We're good. Now, let me ask you a question just for a second. I want to get down here. Let's think for a second. What is the purpose of our church? What are we wanting to do? Are we wanting to see souls saved? Thank you, Troy. Do we want our kids to be unprotected? Are we trying to keep them unprotected? Are we trying to keep souls from being witnessed to? Are we trying to get our church to degrade as time goes on? Or are we trying to disconnect ourselves from the community? All right, I know we're Baptists, but just give me the answer. Are we trying to do those things? No, no. God forbid that we do something like that. But yet, if we're trying to do these things, then it seems like we're kind of on that route right now. Because here's what we do. It's Sunday. I'm going to take my Bible. Oh, dust it off a little bit there. We're going to go to church, and we're going to crack it open, and we're going to read it, and we're going to think about it and dwell about it. And then we're going to start thinking about lunch, maybe a little bit halfway through. But then the sermon is over, and we close it, and we take it home, or we leave it in our pews because we're not using it. We take it, and we don't use it. Maybe we come back Sunday evening. Good job for you guys for coming on Sunday twice. So we're getting Scripture twice now. And maybe even you come on a Wednesday, and now we've got three services that we're digging into our Bibles. We're really getting in deep there. But yet, we have all those other days where we haven't even touched on it, where we haven't even dwelled on it. Now, I brought up Psalm 1 earlier. What does it say? It says, and his instruction did he meditate on it Sundays and every time church is in service? He doesn't even say every day. He says he meditates on it day and night. Okay, Jesus talks about whenever he's tempted by Satan, and Satan says, you've been fasting for 40 days. I bet you're hungry. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but out of every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. Like, if we are so hungry that we can't go without having two meals, maybe three meals a day, that shows that we are physically healthy. Okay, someone who's not eating is not healthy. So why is it that we aren't hungering to get into our word? To try and eat more there. What we need to be doing, if we're wanting to see souls saved, if we're wanting to stay connected with our community, we want our church to grow and flourish, for our kids to be protected from the spiritual powers out to get them, if we want that, we need to be able to discern what's right and what's wrong so we can protect them and give that to them. And that's only going to happen if we're vigilant of what is coming in on our lives and what's going around us too. And that's only going to happen if we are in God's word and if we're in God's spirit. Okay, because by the way, I know we're bringing up the Bible and we're Baptists. We're all about our Bibles, but also the spirit. Okay, no one knows what's going on with a man but his spirit. Okay, so we're not going to be able to understand what's with God's word without the Holy Spirit coming in interpreting it for us. Okay, and that's why you can see atheists who have read through the Bible cover to cover and yet still didn't get anything with it. It's because they're not getting that discernment from that aspect. We need to have more than that. We need to be plugged into it. That's how we're to grow. That's how we're to do better. And we can't just stay the way we are here. And let me just say for me, I get it. Like, I'm not saying, okay, I've got it figured out. Just follow me. This is what I'm doing. Because guess what? Just as Paul says he's the chief of sinners, I feel very much this way. Like, I am the chief of failures when it comes to reading Bible scripture. I mean, right now I am studying Bible, and yet I cannot believe how often I'm not in it unless I'm forced to be. Okay, I'm constantly finding myself in these situations where, like, why am I not there? Why am I doing this self instead? And I don't know if you guys have this like my phone does. If not, you should do it because it's a good deal of conviction. You have that little screen time notification, you know, that comes up about once a week to let you know just how much time you have wasted, where it's looking at it and says, well, this is what you did. And I remember getting a sense of conviction for one, but then the other day I got it and I looked and I was like, wow, that's a lot lower than usual. And then I realized what the number was. And I thought, oh man, the fact that I looked at this and thought, that's low, that's good, and yet there's that much time that I didn't use. I wonder what it would be like if our prayer life, if our scripture reading, if our studying had a little time sensor like that, a little screen time there, where it just popped up once a week. Hey, by the way, just so you know, like, this is how much you've been in your scripture. Or maybe it would be like a gym. Like, hey, we haven't seen you in a while. We'd really love if you come and visit again. But we need to get on this. And we all, I get it, we're sinners. We're a work in progress. Okay, I'd like to hope that I'm going in the right direction with this. Not because of me, but because of the Holy Spirit. But I'm a work in progress. I want to grow more in God's word. I want to have that desire. We all need to have that desire. And we can. We all need to just work on it. And if there's anything I would say as to why, like, why should we find ourselves in the scripture? Because sometimes it's really hard. Like, I get to the genealogies, and it gets a little dull, okay? It's inspired, I know, but man, it goes on for a little bit there. But I know this, that whenever Jesus was done feeding, and he had said things, and all these people had left, all these disciples that were following him decided that they didn't want to anymore. And he's left with just the 12. He says, aren't you guys going to leave? What is that Peter says in response? Where else would we go? You have the words of life. Listen, friends, we have the word of life right here. I like to think of it that this is God's love letter to the Christians and to those that he has loved, showing him all the aspects of stories of history that he's done this work for us, for our salvation, and for his glory. I mean, it just shows such a beautiful picture there. And I don't know where else I can find meaning but in this book and in his word, because everything else is vain and empty without it. So what we need to do is we need to abide in it. We need to do that to constantly plug ourselves into scripture and pray and get into the Holy Spirit so that we can produce these good fruits. And so that we do not end up like these false prophets that he says, every tree that brings not good fruit is going to be hewn down and cast into the fire. I don't think I need to elaborate very much more. It's a clear picture here that those who are not producing good fruit are going to hell. So what we need to do is we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And then we can go and try and help others. And that's the thing. God is already ready standing, and he knows their hearts. Like, for us, it is the fruit. But remember, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, he's going to reap. So if someone's reaping of the flesh, or is sowing of the flesh, they're going to reap of the flesh corruptibility. So God is ready to give them that because he judges their hearts. But until that moment comes, we need to be looking at the fruit and discerning that aspect. We need to protect our fellow sheep and those with us by discerning the fruit. That's why he emphasized it one last time. He says again, by their fruits you shall know them. So as our musicians come up, as we prepare to close, I want us to just dive into that picture of being a sheep, of being in the fold of God. See, we have a lot to be afraid of if we are just sheep. Okay, the sheep are terrified of wolves and bears and lions and things like that. But a sheep is safe if it's in the fold under a good shepherd. And what is it that Christ says that he is the good shepherd. And David talks about this in the psalm, how the Lord is his shepherd, and he makes him walk behind still waters and in green pastures. He makes us lie down. Look, there is peace and there is comfort in resting in Christ. And here's how we know that we rest in Christ. He says that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So if you are wanting to find that peace, to find that comfort, you need to be listening for his voice and you need to follow it. If you're not hearing his voice, then you need to come to him and see what is in between you and him. And if you are and you're not following it, well, we talked about obedience this morning. Sheep are to follow him. That's the condition that he gives. Is Jesus not Lord? If he's Lord, then all that we have to do is obey and follow him. Let's sing.